find your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself. The person who is born again has that as his constant abiding standard. And I ask you, is there a day that you don't come short of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? But you're not lawless because you live to that standard. You don't try to change the standard. You try to keep the standard. Because you don't keep the standard, you continually look to Jesus Christ. You might think of God's law, as we look at it, as a boundary within which you are to stay. You know, if you play soccer, there are boundaries. You're not supposed to cross over those boundaries. You go out of bounds. So it is with God. He has set boundaries for you to live inside. He wants you to continue to live in love. He does not want you to go outside. And there are two ways of going outside the boundary, and we've already looked at these in the answer in the catechism: sins of omission and sins of commission. A sin of commission is when you go outside the boundary to do something that God forbids, like stealing another's property. Sin of omission is when you go outside the boundary by failing to do something that God commands, like refusing to provide for your household. In either case, you're living outside the law when you do that. God knows that we need His law, that we need an objective standard from Him, that we need clear boundaries to show us when we have strayed outside of those ways that please Him. Every parent understands how important boundaries are for little children. If you tell a child, go and clean up your room, or you tell a child, better keep your room neat, okay? Is that going to do a lot of good, a three-year-old? I want you to keep your room neat from now on. No. You have to establish clear boundaries. You have to say things like, make up your bed before breakfast. Put all your toys away before supper. Always put your clothes either in the closet or the laundry or the drawers. Without a clear objective standard, then very little is going to be understood. Well, we need boundaries. We need them even more after the fall than we did before the fall, because now we have deceptive hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? Without specific commandments, then it's all the easier for us to justify our wrong behavior. We do it even when God, but if we disobey, if we justify our behavior even when God has given us an objective standard, just think what we would be like if we didn't have an objective standard. He'd never be able to show us our sin. It's difficult enough for us to acknowledge it even when there is an objective standard that cuts right into our heart. Whenever God's law is set aside, though, it leads to terrible confusion. We don't have those boundaries about how we should live. It's rather pitiful to see how blind a whole society can be when it rejects God's law. And we all have a built-in mechanism called a conscience that causes us to judge. It's a God-given thing, saying one thing is right and another thing is wrong. There's a sense in everyone of this ought and ought not. Things that ought to be done, things that ought not to be done. Romans 2:14-16 explains this. It says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, you see they're lawless, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So they look back, and there's a kind of a reflection from their creation of the law that was there in the beginning, of the moral law. They are moral creatures. We are all moral creatures. Now, if you're not informed by God's law, then your conscience still operates, only it operates to a different standard, never to the standard of God until you're born again. It labors to justify your wrong actions, to excuse, as it says here. It condemns the actions of others. Human beings without God's law are terribly misguided about good and evil. Of course, we don't see this clearly because we're so good at justifying it, doing the very thing I'm talking about, that and condemning others that we don't see clearly our sin. But I want to prove to you just how misguided we are. Look at the differences between one whole society and another society, what one considers to be right and another considers to be wrong. Both think they are right. Obviously, both cannot be right. And both are wrong unless they are under God's law and their judgments. Let me show you. The September 11 attack. That brought out differences that North Americans have with some of the Muslim peoples. We are appalled by such violence and disregard of human life as was exhibited in the attack on the World Trade Center. Do you know why this attack was done? It was done by people who are just as appalled about the way that we live in North America. They are appalled when they see all the immorality that is broadcast over our televisions. And when they see the immodest clothing that we wear. And the homosexuality and the adultery and the fornication. We think these things are not that bad in our society because they're all around us. But they are appalled. Look at cannibalism. I've used this illustration with you in this series already. We're appalled that anyone could ever hunt and eat human beings for lunch. But most cannibals would never think of aborting their very own son or daughter before it was even born. Such an act would be monstrous and barbaric in their eyes. They might eat their enemies, but they would not think of destroying their unborn children for mere convenience. Do you understand the point? You see, when we don't have God's standard over us, we establish our own standards. And we conform to the people around us, and we take on the thoughts of the people around us, and that's where we live. It's not safe for us to set aside God's standard because we become self-deceived. And we think things are acceptable that are not at all acceptable. That's what sin is all about, you see. Sin, as John is describing it here, is setting aside God's law and living under a different standard. Apart from God's law, without reference to God's law, sin is lawlessness. And right here you can see the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever. The believer has been freed from lawlessness and now lives under God's law, while the unbeliever lives apart from God's law. If the unbeliever were to live under the standard of God's law, he wouldn't be able to bear it. He would be desperate to come to Christ. That's what happens when a sinner is convicted. He begins to realize he becomes desperate for Christ because he sees what he is. And because it is so easy to be deceived, you need to be careful that you don't identify sin as the transgression of some other law than God's law. You need to make sure that it's God's law that you're dealing with. You need to be aware of substituting some other standard of law in place of God's standard. Let's look at some examples of this. First, there is the setting up of human traditions as the standard. This is what Jesus bumped up against the Jews about all the time. You see, the Jews had traditions that they had made that were in addition to God's law. I mean, God's law had ceremonies in the Old Testament, but then they added ceremonies to those ceremonies. And they had certain washings that God had never appointed. They had certain Sabbath observance, things that God had never told them to do. It was a very, almost a superstitious kind of a Sabbath observance where they made all these additional laws, making it a very binding kind of thing. And Jesus said to them that because, by your traditions, you've cast off the standard of God. You've made the law of God, he said, of no effect by your traditions. And he used the example of where they had these traditions where they could avoid supporting their parents by dedicating the things that they had to God and saying, this is Corban, this is dedicated to God. And then when their parents were in need in their old age, they said, oh, well, I can't help you because I've dedicated my things to God. Jesus said, you made the law of God of no effect by your traditions. And you know what? The most dangerous thing in the world is church tradition. people get into a tradition that man has made in the church. I'm talking about human tradition, not those that are biblical traditions, like the Lord's Supper or something, but man-made traditions, and that becomes their righteousness. And they say, because I go to church, because I do these things, because I was baptized, because I say this prayer, because I do this, then I'm righteous. That's a great deception. You're not living under the standard of God. If you're under the standard of God, you would say, I need Christ. And you'd be constantly going to Him. The second substitute for God's law is human expectations. You make other people's expectations the standard instead of what God says. You know how well you perform at school, on the ball field, at work, in your career, your whole life is about that. Parents who emphasize success to their children err if they emphasize success to such an extent that they set aside God's law. For example, that the child will cheat in school in order to make better marks, or that he feels compelled to do his lessons on the Sabbath day because it's more important to make a good mark than it is to honor the Lord's Day. He spends so much time training for a sport that he never serves others, because to excel on the ball field is more important than to obey God. A third thing that you can substitute in the place of God's law is sentiments. Human sentiments is the standard. Your own feelings. God's law is to be your guide, not your feelings. Some people, for example, would look at capital punishment and they reject it because they say it's too harsh. Say the same thing about spanking their children. That's to make your feelings the rule of life rather than God's word. Others conclude that sexual relations are right and proper or to express love to their neighbor outside of the covenant of marriage, when God has said that's not proper. Why? Because it seems right to me. See, you cannot go by your feelings. You can't go by other people's expectations. You cannot go by traditions and religion. God's law is the thing that we have to have. And when we have God's law, it cuts into the heart. And it shows us what we are. And it leaves us with no place to go but to Jesus Christ. One of the ways you can tell if you're off track in this regard is by looking at who it is that you live your life before. Who are you trying to please, first and foremost? Is it the people around you? Is it yourself? You see, it's God's law that you're to keep. And so you must concern yourself with what He sees. Sin is not committed only when other people see you. It's committed whenever you live outside of God's law in your private life as well as your public life. Nothing shows our unbelief more than the way we will do things when we're away from other people that we wouldn't do in front of other people because we'd be too ashamed, showing that where is God? We're not living under Him when we do that. Obviously, we're not living under Him. It's as if He is not around. See, it's God's law that we break. That's why the heart is important. Again, I mentioned adultery before. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount about murder. That if you hate your brother in your heart, as far as God is concerned, you've committed murder, because He sees the heart just as clearly as we can see someone take a knife and stick it in their brother's throat. And now I want you to see something that flows from all this. When you understand sin as setting aside of God's law, it enables you to see that sin is very personal. And we don't always think of sin as personal. In fact, in our particular age, we get offended with people when they do wrong, or when we do wrong and they take it personally. Oh, well, don't take it personally. You know, you go and you insult your neighbor and then you tell them not to take it personally, that you were just having a bad day. You sinned against your neighbor. It is personal. You see, you've wronged him. Sin is not such a big deal until you realize that your sin is a personal repudiation of God. I've been talking about setting aside God's standard. Well, when you set aside God's standard, you're setting aside God. As far as you can't separate God from His standard. To live a lawless life is exactly the same as living a godless life. David understood this in Psalm 51, that sin was a personal attack against God. It was this that really grieved his heart when he confessed his sin. Even though he had committed adultery, and then he had killed the man whose wife he had violated, in Psalm 51:4, what does he say? Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He's talking to God. He doesn't say, oh God, I didn't mean it against you. You see, my lust just got hold of me and I saw this woman and then, you know, I wanted to cover it up. And it wasn't anything against you. He said, against you have I sinned. He knew that sin was a personal attack against God. He fully acknowledges that he did his sin against God. That's what makes sin so sinful. It teaches the Christian that he must constantly go to Jesus Christ. Because when you sin, you reject God, you repudiate Him, you reject His wisdom. You say, I have a better way than God. You reject His goodness as if keeping His way would be harmful for you. You reject His holiness and justice as if God is not a God who's going to judge all sin. You reject His honor and majesty as if He has no right over you, no dominion over you, no right to rule you. You reject His omniscience as if God does not see. You reject His grace, not looking to Him to sustain you and keep you. This rejection takes place even when you substitute some other standard that is very close to His standard. You know, you may have a standard that's very close to His in appearance. It may, you may believe in loving your neighbor. You know, a lot of people think that you should love your neighbor, and they're lawless. They have nothing to do with God, but they think, and God's law says that we should love our neighbor. But what makes it wrong is that they're not doing it personally in response to God. They're loving their neighbor because they think it's a good idea and the people around them think it's a good idea. And so I'm going to try to love my neighbor. But they're rejecting God because they're not obeying unto Him. They're not obeying His standard personally. Because sin is personal, to offend in any one point of God's law makes you guilty of all. That's what James says. Do you see how that fits with what we're talking about? The reason that that's so is because you're not living to honor God. You just happen to agree with His standard at some point. But then over here, I don't agree with Him at this point. So I won't commit adultery and I won't steal, but I will murder. Okay, what you're doing is you're saying, you're showing that I'm not living under God's standard. I just happen to think that I shouldn't commit adultery and some of these other things, but murder's okay. Well, that's a rejection of the person of God. You can't divide up a person like that. You can't divide His authority and say, well, I'll obey Him in these things, but not in these things. You're like the guy who is plotting murder against the king and stops all the stop signs on the way. You know, as he's going with his plan to execute the king, he stops all the stop signs. He obeys the king's stop signs, every one of them. He's not obeying the stop sign because he respects the king. He's not being a law keeper. He is obeying lest he have an accident along the way. His obedience is impersonal toward the king at that point. It's not a response to the king. And that's the difference with the Christian, that we are responding to God in the standard that He has given us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about rejecting the least of God's commandments. He says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What did the scribes and Pharisees do? They kept all these additional laws that they had added, and they rejected certain laws of God that they did not like, and they did not keep them. They did not keep the things of the heart. They did not live before God in their heart. And so Jesus says, that righteousness, they are in fact lawlessness. Jesus, but why is he so strong here about emphasizing the little commandments? Well, the problem is not so much the violation of the little commandment itself. It's rather that the disobedience to that command represents the rejection of God's authority, an unwillingness to have him rule over you, a lawlessness. It is to act as if you are the one who is in charge instead of God is the one who is in charge. It's to act as if God is not God. It is a personal rejection of the Lord of glory. Understanding sin as a personal rejection of God because it is a transgression of his law helps you to see how serious it is. You will never really repent of your sin until you understand it this way. I want you to name for me any false religion, any religion outside of Christianity, and I can guarantee you that that religion will not understand sin. There is not one religion apart from the true religion that takes sin seriously. Do you know why I say that? Because all religions outside of biblical Christianity pretend that man can at least be reasonably acceptable in God's sight by something drastically inferior to the shed blood of God's only begotten Son. The only thing acceptable to God to take away our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows how grossly distorted every religion is apart from the true. I say again, in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul explains how before his conversion, he did not take God's law seriously. And he was a Jew. He held firmly to the Ten Commandments and to the entire Old Testament as the very Word of God. Yet the standard he had was a humanly devised interpretation of God's law that caused him to think, of all things, that he was able to keep it. And listen to what Paul says in Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. See, he didn't see his sin, in other words, when he was not really dealing with God's law. He says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, the lights came on, as I was talking about before, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul is saying that before his conversion, it seemed to him as a zealous Pharisee that he was keeping the law just fine. He held on to this delusion until the time came that he began to really look honestly at the law of God. Then he found that it produced all kinds of sin in him. What he means is that the law pointed out sin at every turn that was in his life. He couldn't get away from the accusation. He was fine when he looked at the law in his Pharisaical, superficial manner. But as soon as he looked at the law beyond the surface, he found sin all over him. He was covered with sin. It was coated everything about him. It was in the inside. It was on the outside. He did not really know what sin was before. And so he was satisfied with his superficial righteousness before God through hard work and through his religious exercises. But once sin was understood in its true nature and its pervasiveness in his life was grasped, he could settle for no righteousness but that which Jesus Christ gives. We live in a day in which perhaps more than any other day, sin is not understood for what it really is. There are many regular churchgoers who assume that by doing the best that they can, that they are right with God. But once you see that sin is a repudiation of God Himself, because it is to reject the standard that God has set, then all you can do is go to the cross and live in Jesus Christ under His promised mercy and forgiveness through the shedding of His blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You with thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit also, and for the law that You have given us. And we thank You that through the work of the Spirit, that the law cuts to our very heart. It shows us the blackness and the corruption that is there, and it leaves us desperate before You, without a place to go except to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that there is a provision in Him. For we would not even dare to look at Your law as Your law if there were no Lord Jesus Christ. We could not bear the light of it. We would shield ourselves. We would turn our eyes away. We would hide ourselves under the mountains and under the rocks. But we thank You that Your very Son has been crucified, that our sins, all of our iniquities were laid on Him, and that through faith in Him, that we're given life. And I pray, O Lord, that You would set us free from this body of death, that You would bring us into conformity, to sweet conformity to Your law. We thank You that we can live there through the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. Father, I pray that You would bless us as we serve You this week, that we would live in the Word of God, that we would live under the truth, that we would live and walk in the light, rejoicing in the mercy that is ours in Christ. For we ask this in His name. Amen. Now let's join our voice.